At our preparatory service, we began this short series looking at John the Baptist. And we're particularly focusing on his message, on particular things that he taught God's people. And we saw on Thursday that the message of John is summarized with the word repentance. That is what he came preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it didn't bother John who you were as a person. He still preached the same message. Repent. Whether you were Herod the king who had taken someone else's wife, John said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have her. Or if you were a common person dealing with discontentment and selfishness, John spoke to you and to your sins. Or if you were the Pharisees, a strict sect of people who thought they knew best what God's law was about, John spoke to them and said, repent. That's a mark of character, isn't it? It doesn't matter who he's with. He's with the prestigious or just a common, ordinary person. He's the same person. He doesn't change to fit in with the crowd. He is the same. And his message was one with which he was burdened. Repent. Turn from your sin. Hate your sin. Grieve your sin, not simply because of the consequences, but because it is evil against the God who made you. Believe in the mercy of God. And that's really, isn't it, the urgency of his message. Why should they repent? Because the kingdom of heaven is here. It's coming. It's at hand. The king is entering into the world to establish his kingdom. That is, Jesus was coming. And so John's message is very much a preparative message for the coming of the king. And it's only right, as we consider both this morning and this evening, that we see that John's message is one that does point us to Jesus. Repentance is what characterizes his message, but it's repentance because of Jesus. Look to him. And we see particularly what we're focusing on this morning in verse 29, when John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now that message doesn't simply come out of nowhere. It's a message that would have been somewhat understood by the Jews. They've been prepared to understand this message. They've been prepared throughout their history to understand what is meant by this phrase, the Lamb of God, or God's Lamb. And so we need to look back at our Old Testaments ourselves. First of all, I want you to think about the missing lamb. The missing lamb. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 22, how God spoke to Abraham and said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, take him to Mount Moriah and there sacrifice him. God was testing Abraham to see if he would be obedient. And Abraham, he must have been quite startled by that message to think, why is it that I've had to wait such a long time until I'm an old man before God has given me a child? And now it seems impossible for me to have other children, and yet God is saying to me, take this young boy and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. It's a mad thing to do. And yet Abraham obeyed because he believed God. He believed that God was able even to bring Isaac back from the dead. That's the way his thoughts were going. We find out that from Hebrews chapter 11. As Abraham's walking towards Mount Moriah with Isaac, his brain, as all of our brains would be, it's a muddle. We're thinking over everything that's happening, what might happen. That is what he's thinking about. That is his faith. God is able to raise my son from the dead. But as they're on the way, Isaac says to Abraham, Father, I see there's wood. I see there's everything that's needed, the fire for the sacrifice. But where's the lamb? Where's the lamb that we're going to sacrifice? It's the strangest thing that we're heading off here without something to sacrifice. And do you remember what Abraham's response was to Isaac? The Lord will for himself provide a lamb. The Lord himself will provide. Don't be worried about it. God will give what is needed. And of course, we know how that story continues. That Isaac's laid on the altar, Abraham's about to strike him with the knife, and then the voice comes from heaven and stops him, hinders him from doing it, and there is an animal provided, a replacement, a substitute for Isaac. But it was not a lamb. It was a ram. Abraham had said to Isaac, "The Lord will himself, for himself, provide a lamb." But God had not yet provided a lamb. He provided a ram, but not the lamb. And so from Genesis chapter 22, right throughout the whole Old Testament, we could say the summary of the whole story of the Old Testament scripture is this. The question, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb that the Lord will provide for himself? It hasn't come. But then we move on to another part of Israel's history. We've seen the missing lamb, now we see the multitude of lambs. The multitude of lambs. Do you remember how God brought his people out of Egypt? On the night that they were to go up, the angel of death came and destroyed the firstborn child in every home. But the children of Israel were saved. Why? Because of the Passover lamb. Every household was to sacrifice a lamb. And I wonder how many thousands of lambs that would be. If we think of the sheer multitude of God's people, wasn't Pharaoh terrified of the Israelites because they were increasing so much in number? And every family had to kill a lamb. They had to put the blood, didn't they, on the doorposts and on the lintel. One lamb per family. But we also read there from Exodus 29, didn't we? And the Lord established it as a law for Israel that every day, every single day in the tabernacle, a lamb had to be offered in the morning as a burnt sacrifice, and a lamb had to be offered at twilight as a burnt sacrifice. Two each day, morning and evening, 7 days a week, 365 days in the year, every single day regularly kill a lamb and offer it as a burnt sacrifice. I wonder how many lambs that was. You could figure it out. I'm not going to do the maths in case I embarrass myself on the spot. Two times 365, you can figure it out for yourself. But this is the multitude of lambs. The thousands of Passover lambs. The nearly 1,000 of daily offered sacrifices. Why? Because Israel had sinned against God. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. All of these lambs are pointing us to the greater lamb, to the Lamb of God that John speaks about here. We read in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "For Christ is our Passover lamb. He has been sacrificed." Friends, the multitude of lambs in the Old Testament, thousands upon thousands offered each and every year, these multitudes were not the Lamb of God. Remember the missing lamb. Abraham says the Lord will provide a lamb. A multitude is not the same thing as one lamb. God's people were to expect one solitary lamb who could take away their sin. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, that it's impossible for the blood of animals to take away sins. Offer as many of them as you want, bulls and goats and lambs, they will not take away sin. Sin is a stubborn stain that cannot be washed away by so much mass sacrifice. And friends, isn't it sin that is the root of all our problems? Think about it. Think about the worst things in your life. At the bottom of it all is sin, isn't it? If there were no sin, those problems would not be there. Sin is the reason why there is pain and suffering and death. But friends, fundamentally, sin is the reason why there is a breach between God and man. It is because of sin that God and man cannot be friends. It is because of sin that God and man cannot be together in the garden, walking together, communicating with one another. It is because of sin that we're driven out of the garden. It is because of sin that we're put away from God. It's because of sin that we must eternally be separated from the love of God, from the goodness of God. It is because of sin that hell exists at all. And so the blood of the multitude of lambs cannot deal with this problem that is at the heart of who we are. Sin is part of our identity, our nature as fallen children. But then we move on, having seen the missing lamb, the multitude of lambs, let's think about the prophesied lamb. Because God is making abundantly clear in the scripture that he is going to answer this question that Isaac had. I see the wood, I see the fire, but where is the lamb? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide for himself a lamb. And we come into the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, and particularly in verse 7, speaking of the Lord's servant, speaking of the one who is divine and yet a human, one who will bear the sin and iniquity of his people, one who can reconcile to God. It says there in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You see, God is answering the question, where is this lamb? He was providing it. His servant, his own chosen servant, will come and be led like a lamb to the slaughter. He must die. He must be slain. He must be sacrificed. But notice particularly there that although he is led to the slaughter, he's led like a lamb to the slaughter. There's that spirit of meekness that characterizes Christ's death, isn't it? He voluntarily laid down his life. He was God's son. He agreed to this in eternity. He knew exactly what he was giving himself to into the hands of wicked men. He knew exactly what sort of death he was to die. Didn't he tell his disciples that? On at least three occasions, doesn't he say to them the sort of death he was going to suffer? Didn't he warn them of it? Jesus knew what was coming, and yet he set his face like a flint to go up to Jerusalem. He was convinced of what was the right thing for him to do, to follow the will of his Father. There was a meekness in accepting that humiliation and that suffering. He went like a lamb to the slaughter. He didn't open his mouth. Like a sheep before the shearers, he was silent. Although he could have protested his innocence, he was smart enough. His words would have been convincing enough. If he had wanted to, he could have made the best case in a courtroom that has ever been made to testify that he is God's beloved Son, with whom God was well pleased, that he had never once sinned against God, that he was perfect. Even he could point out, I'll bring a witness, I could bring Satan in here himself, and I could set Satan before you and make him tell you the truth of how he tempted me three times in the wilderness, and yet I did not sin. I answered each time, it is written. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ could have argued his case and shown his innocency, and yet what does he do? Like a sheep before the shearer, he was silent. He didn't answer the accusations of the high priests. Weren't they amazed at his silence? It's only when they put him under oath did he answer a question from them. Jesus is this prophesied lamb. And so we have there in the Old Testament this anticipation that the Lord will himself provide a lamb. There's a sense that the multitude of lambs is insufficient. There's a prophesied lamb, a specific lamb that is to come. And now here John the Baptist declares him. See, it's not just a new message in a vacuum. This is a message to the Jewish people that has been anticipated. Have you been looking forward to the Lamb of God? Well, now I will point him out to you. Behold, here is the Lamb of God. who takes away the sin of the world. Here is the lamb that was missing. The lamb that must be sacrificed in the place of the children of Abraham. Here is the lamb that all those multitude of lambs at Passover and morning and evening sacrifice, they were all pointing to him. Here is the lamb that Isaiah spoke of, led to the slaughter. Here is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, notice that in this message, in proclaiming Christ, he makes it very clear what Jesus has come to do. Behold the Lamb of God who has come to deal with poverty. Is that what he says? Behold the Lamb of God who has come to deal with the social issues of life. Here's a Lamb of God who's going to be a social worker and work in our midst. Here's the Lamb of God who's going to be a good teacher. No, he gets to the heart of it. The heart of the Christian gospel. The real reason why Jesus came. To take away the sin of the world. That is why the Lamb had to come. We're prepared for that, aren't we? With the fact that the lambs were given in sacrifice for sin. Jesus has come to deal with sin. Notice it doesn't say, and although this, in one sense we could say this is correct, we can say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There's a sense in which that's true. Jesus did come to take away the sins of the world. But it's not, in fact, what John says. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. You see, sin, that word sin goes deeper than sins. We can all say we have sins. We all can point to external things in our life that are sins. Everyone in the world will admit that there are sins. But will they admit to sin? Will they admit to the very thing that characterizes their heart? Will they admit to the real problem deep down? Sin goes deeper, you see, than the externals. And the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, has come not simply to deal with some external mistakes, the worst of sins. He has come to deal with sin in the heart. And notice he has come to take that away. He has come to take away sin. He has come to take away the guilt of sin. He does that when he justifies us. Sin is removed from us. It's carried away as far as east is distant from the west. So far does he remove our sins from us. He declares us innocent, guiltless, not guilty. That's justification. But also included in this is the fact that he sanctifies. He comes to take away sin from us, its power and its presence from our life. So that today, and we'll come to this, we who are Christians can come once again to the Lamb of God. Not just to be forgiven for our sins, but to have our sin removed. That stubborn sin that persists in our lives. The sin that we want to be done with. The sin that we need him to remove, come again to the Lamb of God. How does the Lamb of God take away sin? Well, he takes away sin by bearing it himself. Isn't that what the sacrifice did in the Old Testament? It was the just in the place of the unjust. The sin was confessed over the sacrifice. Sin was imputed from the sinner to the innocent, guiltless lamb. And sin was punished in the lamb. The Lord Jesus has borne our sins in his own body on the tree. The sacrifice of Jesus is absolutely essential in the Christian gospel. Again, Jesus has not come simply to set a new religion before us. A new path, a new set of ideas, a new moral, a new ethic. No, Jesus has come to be a sacrifice, a lamb led to the slaughter. And this is God's lamb, a sacrifice for our sin. What does Peter say in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19? He's answering the question, how are we ransomed? Or how are we redeemed? It's not by silver and gold. It's not by precious things in this world. We can't buy anything from God, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What is the most precious thing that there is? We all have precious things, and it varies from person to person what we count precious, but the most precious thing there is the blood of Jesus Christ. We come and we have a picture of the blood of Christ here. That's the most precious thing of all, because it can redeem us from our sin. The Lord Jesus is this lamb without blemish and without spot. Was there any sin found in him? Examine the Gospels for yourself and you'll see that he was spotless and innocent. He is the ideal Lamb of God. And he takes away the sin, notice, of the world. I think that's an encouraging thought for us, to think of Jesus taking away the sin of the world. He's not simply taking away the sin of the Jews, of the Israelites, of one ethnic people group that God had favored through the Old Testament. Salvation is of the Jews, we're told in the scripture. But here John is announcing a new thing. Or at least he's announcing something that had been made known in the Old Testament, but had never really come to fruition at that time. That Jesus has come for the whole world, for all the nations, that anyone who believes in him may be saved. And for that reason, we have hope, friends, don't we? The question of the Old Testament, I've said, is where is the Lamb? Where is the Lamb to be sacrificed in the place of the child of Abraham? Well, John here is showing us that anyone in the world may be a child of Abraham. Children of faith. Children according to the promise. We're not physically descended from Abraham. We're not children of Isaac. We are Gentiles. And yet the Lamb of God has come to take away the sin of the world. But also, we can take encouragement from that word, world, because we can think of the wickedness of the world. When you think about how the Bible, and particularly in the New Testament, how it uses the word world, we know that the world lies in darkness. Evil is in the world. And we can all look around us. We can watch the news and we can hear of all the evil that there is in this world, the worst of the worst. And yet it tells us here that the Lamb of God has come to take away the sin of the world. Whatever your sin is, however evil it is, however wicked it is, we can't erase it. We can't undo it. We can't turn back the clock and undo what we've done. But even these sins, no matter how wicked they are, can be taken away by the Lamb of God. No one and nothing is excluded. If we come to Christ by faith, our sin is taken away. We only exclude ourselves if we don't come to Christ. There is forgiveness always to be found in this precious blood of Christ. I want us to see one final thing from what John says here. He has made known that the Lamb of God is the one that has been spoken of in the Old Testament, the anticipated Lamb of God. He shows that this Lamb is a sacrifice, that he takes away sin by himself dying in the place of God's people, that the whole world may receive of these blessings. But I want us not to overlook the word at the very start of this sermon. It's the word behold. John says to the people there, his original audience, and he says through the pages of Scripture, through time, to us today, he says, behold, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's one of those words in the Bible that happens quite a lot. It appears often in the Bible. So much so that at times when people are translating the Bible from the original language, they wonder whether that word even should be translated. We don't tend to say, behold, do we? It sounds more Shakespearean Old English. We could say, look, see. It's almost, in a sense, not needed, you think. The meaning is clear. Here's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. But John actually says, behold him. Look at him. In the first instance, we're to take notice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take notice that the Lord has provided the sacrifice for sin. Don't miss him. Don't allow him to go past you. Don't ignore him. Don't reject him. But that word behold has more in it. It's the idea of believe in him. The Bible is full of that idea of sight being similar to faith. There are the eyes of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight, but we are to look to him. Isaiah says, look to him, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. Behold him for yourself as an individual. Behold the Lamb of God who came into this world to take away sin. Believe in him, that Jesus has come to deal with the problem that is your fundamental problem. The one in your heart, your fallen human nature, your sinfulness, that which makes everything else in your life wrong, the rottenness at your core. Behold him, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Look to him and believe in him. And friends, if you've done that, if you've believed in Jesus Christ, continue to behold him. Continue to look at him. Cling to him and love him all the more for what he has come to do. And so as we come to the Lord's table, as we come to partake in this sacrament, we are to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We're to think on him again. We're to actively focus the eyes of faith upon Jesus Christ. If you're going to come to the table and partake and eat and drink, you in your mind, by faith, are to think on Christ. Behold him. He has taken away your sin. He has taken away your guilt. He has dealt with your problem. But friends, he will afresh deal with your sin. The sins that we've committed against him since the last time we've come to this table. The sin that clings to us, the stubborn sins, the pet sins, the besetting sins. He will deal with those. We come to him afresh for grace and mercy, and we cry out to him to take away our sin, to sanctify us further, more deeply in our hearts. Behold the Lamb of God. We don't come to this table simply to go through the motions of something we have done many a time before. We come afresh to behold Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen.